All right, let's take our Bibles tonight. Open the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. Bear with me this evening. Since Sunday, I started to lose my voice on Sunday, and it's still not completely there. And yesterday, I was even trying to do some discipleship with some folks, and man, I felt bad for them because I was like, I couldn't hardly talk. And so, hoping I can get through it tonight as well. But we're gonna do the best we can this evening. If I have to stop for a second and just catch my breath or something, just bear with me, right? You know. So don't look at me weird or anything, okay? So Matthew chapter 3, we'll begin reading in verse number 1 through 6, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, 'Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins." So we're going through the book of Matthew, looking at the king and his kingdom. And we've basically, in the first two chapters, we've been looking at Jesus basically from birth through infancy and kind of what we would say through kind of toddler years and things. But when we come to chapter 3, again, we just kind of come upon the scene here of John the Baptist. And again, remember, Matthew is writing to the Jews. His purpose in writing to the Jews, he is trying to help them to see that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the one that has been prophesied, that he is the king that they have been waiting for. Again, that was prophesied. And so we just kind of see this introduction to John the Baptist, or what the Bible calls him as the forerunner. And so we have John the Baptist, and he is going to be the forerunner here. And so we're having just a little bit of an introduction to him. So again, from the end of chapter 2 to chapter 3, verse 1, it's not just an immediate transition here, okay? From the end of chapter 2 to the beginning of chapter 3, verse 1, is about 25 years that has taken place between these two verses, okay? When we left off, Jesus, of course, with Joseph and Mary, are going back to Nazareth after the death of Herod. They've been in Egypt for a while. Again, Jesus was born. The Herod the Great wanted to kill him after the wise men came, and of course the wise men are warned of God in a dream to leave a different way. So they leave. Herod gets upset. At the same time, God warns Joseph to leave and flee into Egypt. And so Joseph takes Mary and Joseph down into Egypt and is there until the death of King Herod. Then once Herod dies, then now Joseph takes his family and he's going back to Nazareth. And that's kind of where we left off in chapter number 2. But when we come to chapter number 3, we find really this is now about 25 years later, as we're getting ready to see John the Baptist. And of course, in just a little bit, we'll see the ministry of Jesus Christ as well, as that's going to begin, okay? But this is the first mention of John the Baptist by Matthew. Remember, the last prophet before Jesus was born, the last prophet said that a messenger would come to prepare the way for the coming of the king. Now, anybody know what would be the last prophet before basically the coming of Jesus Christ? Anybody know what would be the last prophet? Who would be the last prophet? I'll give you a hint. It's the last book of the Old Testament. It's Malachi, right? So Malachi, okay? And so Malachi prophesies, if you flip back over, it's basically probably just maybe two pages, depending on your Bible, right? There might be a page or two in between, but if you flip back just to Malachi chapter 3, notice in verse number 1, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." So this has been prophesied. He's going to send a messenger and to prepare the way before me, before this coming king, okay? And so John was a messenger. That's what John was, okay? So the background of the messenger really doesn't need to be known, okay? That's why we don't see a lot about the background of John here. Now, we're going to get into it in just a second. But you say, well, why doesn't he tell us about the background of John? Again, understand who John or Matthew is writing to. He's writing to the Jews. He's writing about a messenger that's preparing the way before the king. You don't need to know the information about the messenger, right? Let me ask you this. How many of you ever had Amazon delivered to your house? Okay. How many of you ever had mail delivered to your house? Okay. So when the Amazon delivery driver, he pulls in, and you know, sometimes they'll knock on the door, sometimes they'll just leave the package. But when that person's there and you see that person, you go out and you get the package from them, do you ask them what his background is? You don't care. You know why? He's just the delivery man. You don't care about his background. You don't care what type of education he had. All you care about is what's in the box. What's in the package, right? You just want to know what's there, okay? That's the same way. So Matthew is not going to give us a lot of the background of John the Baptist because he's just the messenger. John the Baptist is just a messenger that's going to be giving a message, right? He's this messenger that's preparing the way, okay? You want to know what's in the box. What's the message? Now, of course, Luke does tell us about his birth and his parents, and you can turn over to the book of Luke. Again, Matthew's not going to deal with this because of who he's writing to. But when we go to Luke chapter 1, Luke gives us these details about his birth, who his parents are. Even a little bit about after, right after he's born. Again, these are things that Matthew's not showing a great deal of concern about because of who he's writing to, right? And again, remember, Matthew is also writing after all of this has transpired, right? All of the gospel records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're all after everything has already transpired. They're all after the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension. It's all after everything has transpired. So when Matthew writes and says John the Baptist, I think most people are going to be familiar with who John the Baptist was when Matthew wrote anyway. Because again, this is all after it's transpired, okay? But let's look at John here just a little bit. Again, we're not going to go into great detail about John the Baptist, but I do want us to notice a few things about him. Of course, we know John was born to an older couple named Zacharias and Elizabeth, okay? And God speaks very highly of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Look in chapter 1, verse number 6. He says, "And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless." Now, that's a pretty good testimony from God, right? God says that here's this man, and of course, Zachariah was a priest, okay? He has a wife named Elizabeth, and God says these people, they're elderly, they're older in age, well stricken in years, okay? But he says these people were so righteous. They were upright. They loved the Lord. They were blameless in all the ways of God, right? And so here's this couple that we find that God is blessing, and he says great things about them. But the one thing that we find that they lacked was, it says they had no children. Elizabeth was barren, okay? So even though they're both righteous, they're being obedient to God, Elizabeth, the Bible says, they were well stricken in years and was barren. She had no child. So we know, I think many of us may understand what's happening here, but Zacharias, being a priest, they would take turns having different duties that they would perform in the temple. Okay, so the priests, they were divided up into kind of groups, and they would go for like a month at a time and work in the temple. Okay, and so this was Zacharias's time to be working in the temple and performing some of the priestly duties here. And so Zacharias is in the temple and he's offering incense during the time of prayer. And of course, the Bible tells us that an angel appears to Zacharias in verse number 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. And thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Now, one thing that I've always just, it's always just stood out to me about the verses that we just read, the Bible tells us that Zacharias and Elizabeth were well stricken in years, okay? Now, I'm not gonna put an age on that, all right? Okay, I'm not even gonna go there, okay? But they were an older couple, okay? It was past the ability for even Elizabeth to even give birth, and so they're well stricken in years, okay? And yet, notice the one thing that even though Zachariah and Elizabeth have thought, all right, we're older now, we're past the time of childbearing, nothing, you know, it's not gonna happen. But what did the angel say? The angel said, God has heard your prayer. Now, do you think that Zechariah was praying at that time for a child? I don't think so. I don't think Zechariah was praying for a child. They know that that time is gone in their life, right? They're assuming that time is gone. But there had been a point, there had been a time when Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed for a child. There had been a time when they had prayed for a child and they had probably pleaded and they had begged God for a child. Okay. Again, we don't really grasp the seriousness of it in our culture today, but in many cultures, for a man and a woman not to have a child, to be barren and to have no children is a shame. It's a shame upon them. Okay. And so when you think about this, they don't have any children, but yet they're still faithfully serving God, but they had prayed for a child. And he says that God, for thy prayer is heard. Now, we don't know how long ago that they had been praying for a child, but here's the thing that I want you to think about tonight. You know, you might think, well, hey, I've been praying for something for years and years and years, and it's not even gonna come to pass, and so I'm just gonna stop praying about it. And that may happen, right? But here's the one thing that we can know, that even though you may have already stopped praying about it, or maybe you haven't prayed about it in years, God hasn't forgotten that. God hasn't forgotten it. And if it's something that God desires and it's something that God wants for your life, even though you may have even stopped praying about it, God says, hey, I remember that prayer. I remember what you asked for, right? Now, I would encourage you, don't stop praying, right? Keep praying. But he says, even, and again, I truly believe that Zacharias and Elizabeth, they'd probably stopped praying for a child because it was past the time. But God says, I've heard your prayer and I'm going to give you a son and you're going to call his name John. Right? And so we see what's happening here. It was during the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy that the angel Gabriel appears to Mary. Okay? So at this in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Gabriel comes to Mary, tells her that she would have a son, and that, of course, that son would be the Messiah, that he would be the Savior. Okay? And of course, then this baby John that is still in Elizabeth's womb, okay, was when we find out here later on in the chapter here when Mary goes to visit Elizabeth there in chapter 39, or in verse number 39, sorry. It says, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe, and that is John, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost, right? So again, Elizabeth and Mary, they're cousins. And so Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. She's 6 months along. Mary stays there for about about 3 months. Then Mary goes back home, and that's that time when John is now born. And again, the whole chapter here kind of deals with this. We're not going to look at the whole chapter, but notice down with me in verse number in 76. So after John is born, right, Elizabeth, she has John, he's born. Of course, if you remember, because Zacharias did not really believe the angel when he was in the temple. He was mute. He wasn't able to talk, right? So the whole time that Elizabeth is pregnant and going through the pregnancy, Zacharias is not able to speak. But then once he is born and they're getting ready to name him, and the family's like, oh, we should name him Zacharias after his father. We should name him this. We should name him that. And they ask Zacharias, what should the name be? And the Bible tells us that he basically took a pen and paper and he was writing the name John. And that's when God gave him the ability to speak again. And he said, his name is going to be John. That's what God told me to name him. His name is going to be John. Right? But watch what he says here in verse number 76. As Zechariah is speaking about his child, about his son, John. Okay? This is not John the Baptist yet, right? This is just John. Okay? Now, again, a lot of times in scripture, we find many different names. Okay? This is not the apostle John either. Okay? The apostle John, the disciple John, is different from John the Baptist. Okay, so they're two different people here, right? But watch what Zechariah says about his son. He says, and thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, and by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God. So Zechariah, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking about his son. He's prophesying about what's going to happen to his son, okay? And he says that this son, this one that God has given to him, is going to be the prophet of the highest, and that he is going to go before the face of the Lord to prepare his way, right? Isn't that what we just read back in Matthew chapter 3? He says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Right? So all of this is a fulfillment of prophecies we're going to see in a minute. But John is the one that is spoken of, as we saw back in Malachi chapter 3. Also go back with me back to Malachi again. Look in Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4, notice in verse number 5, he says, behold, again, this is God giving this prophecy. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Okay, so this is also speaking of John, okay? Now, this is one of the reasons why I think many of the Jews did not believe that John was this forerunner, that John was the prophet, because Malachi says, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day. They're literally thinking that Elijah is going to come back, okay? But what do we find that Jesus says a little bit later in scripture? He says, John the Baptist is that one of Elijah. He is the one that was prophesied about. So Jesus explains that that is exactly who he was, okay? If you go to Matthew chapter 11, we'll skip ahead here a little bit. Matthew chapter 11, notice in verse number 14, he says, and if you will receive it, this is Elias, which was for to come. So Jesus is talking about John the Baptist, saying, this is Elijah. This is the one that was going to come. This is the one that God prophesied who was going to come and prepare the way before the Savior. Okay? So this is just a little bit of an introduction into John the Baptist. We'll see more of him as we go through the book of Matthew, but just a little bit of an introduction to him, because again, he kind of appears just right on the scene here after Jesus has gone back to Nazareth, and he says, all right, here's John the Baptist, full grown in ministry, okay? So let's look, notice the second thing here we find is the message of John the Baptist. So look in verse number 2, because it says, he is preaching in the wilderness of Judea, right? So there's an area outside of Jerusalem in Judea that where he's preaching around the Jordan River and things, and notice what his message is, right? Here's the message of the forerunner. Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So think about this. For over 400 years, the nation of Israel has not heard the voice of a prophet, right? So from the end of Malachi to now, John the Baptist, there has been no prophet from the Lord, right? It's what we call the 400 years of silence. God did not give any prophecies. There's no prophet that God sent. And now John comes upon the scene. And what do we find happening? Remember what he said back in Malachi? He said, he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers. What do we find? There is kind of what we would say, and if I could just use this term loosely, there is a revival that's taking place. Okay? There's a revival that's happening. What does it say? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John is coming and he's preaching this message, and the message is a very simple message. Repent. Repent. That's the message that he is preaching. And through this message, people are turning back to God. Now, here's what's so interesting though about this. John is preaching repentance. He says, repent, right? But wait a minute. Wasn't the temple there? Wasn't the temple in Jerusalem? Wasn't that the place of worship? Weren't the priests and the high priests, weren't they there in Jerusalem at the temple? Don't you have the religious systems there? You have the Pharisees, you have the Sadducees, of course, you have the Herodians as well, but you have these religious systems that are there. You have the temple, you have the priests, you have all of this religious, the system and the religious rituals, and yet people are no closer to God with all of those things. They're no closer to God, which is why God sends John and he says, hey, repent. This is the message, repent. Again, it just kind of shows that all the religions of the world and all the religious rituals that a person can do cannot bring a person closer to God. Not one of them. If that could bring them closer to God, they would have already been closer to God because they had it all. They had the temple. They had all the things that were there, the rituals, the sacrifices. They had the religious system with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and everything, and yet they were no closer to God. And so God sends John the Baptist saying, repent, repent. What does the word repent? What does the word repent mean? It means to change one's mind and act upon the change, right? It's not just a regret. It's not just remorse, which is, again is why he says down in verse number 8 here, he says to those, he says, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. You notice that? He says, repent. And then, of course, we're going to get into this next week where the religious leaders are there. In verse number 7, the Pharisees and the Sadducees are there. The religious leaders are there. And John calls them a bunch of snakes. Says, you're a bunch of vipers. You're a bunch of snakes. Right? You're not repenting. Right? Because, again, repentance is not just being remorseful. Repentance is not just being sorry. It is a change of mind that leads to a change of action as well, right? This is why we find a person must repent in order to be saved. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse number 3, I tell you, nay, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus says you must repent, right? Now we have this idea that repentance is maybe some action that we're doing, right? Because we know the Bible says that we're not saved by works, right? And I've heard some people try to say, well, if you're telling people to repent, then you're telling them that they have to do some type of work. Wait a minute. Jesus said, repent. He said, if you don't repent, you're going to perish, right? In Acts chapter 17, verse number 30, he says, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Okay? Because when we understand what repentance is in salvation, you know, a lot of times I really think that in so many religions, people do not understand what salvation is. They have this idea that salvation means, you know, I'm sorry, I tell God I'm sorry, then I get to just go back and keep doing what I'm doing. That's not salvation. That's not repentance, right? And that's why when we look at repentance, there is a change of mind, okay? In order to be saved, in order to fully put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, I have to see myself the way God sees me. I have to see that I am a sinner. I am not good. Religion cannot save me. Rituals cannot save me. Baptism waters cannot save me. Church membership cannot save me. Doing good cannot save me. I have to see myself the way God says I am, and that is I am a lost sinner separated from God on my way to a devil's hell. That's what God says. And when I see myself that way and I recognize this is where I'm going, and I hear that Jesus Christ died on the cross and payment for my sin, and that I can put my faith and trust in him and he'll save me from my sin, then what I do is I turn from my sin and I turn to Jesus to save me. You see, there is a change of mind. I'm not saying I can do it anymore. I understand he's the only one that can. He's the only one that can save me. And what does it do? It causes me to turn to him for salvation. So, some people have this idea, especially for, and I'm gonna say this, right? I would say that Baptists are one of the very few that believe in what we call eternal security, okay? Baptists are one of the very few that believe in eternal security, that once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation. Because they have this idea, the rest of the world has this idea that there has to be something that you're doing to keep it. You're doing to earn it, right? No, we can't earn it. We can't keep it, okay? That's why we turn to him to save us. He's the one that has to save us from our sins, okay? And when we do that, we understand, hey, my faith is in him. There's nothing else that's going to save me. It's only through Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not through a religious ritual. It's not by being a good person. It's not just by adding Jesus to many of these things that I think. No, it's through Jesus and him alone. People say, well, you know, you people that believe in eternal security, you're just telling people they can say a little prayer and just keep living the lifestyle that they want to live. Then you don't understand salvation. Because the first part of salvation is repentance toward God. He says, repent. Right? There has to be that change of mind. If I get saved, there's going to be, the Holy Spirit's going to live inside of me, and there's going to be a difference. There's going to be a change in me, right? I'm going to see that sin is not right, and I'm going to want to turn away from it, okay? People that say, oh, I got saved, but they never have a desire for the Word of God. They never want to be in church. They never want to talk about anything. I'm going to be honest with you. I have a hard time believing that they're truly saved. You say, well, who are you to judge? You can't see their heart. No, I can't see their heart. That's true. I can't see their heart. But I can see, and this is what John says, right? Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. There's got to be some evidence of it, right? There's going to be evidence. And James talks about this a little bit. And I know I'm getting off track here a little bit, but James says, faith without works is dead. Now, he's not saying works plus faith save you. No, what he's saying is when you have faith, that is going to produce the works, right? That's exactly what John is saying here. Bring forth, therefore, fruits meet for repentance. Let's see that you're truly repentant. Let's see that you've truly put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right? And so his message is repent. This is his message. And may I say, it's not just, you know, it's not just when we get saved that we repent and that's it, okay? No, may I say, there are many times, even in our Christian walk, that we still have to repent. Now, not for salvation again. We're not talking about being saved again. But repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of action, or at least to an action, right? And so what happens? Can a Christian move away from the things of God? Sure. Can a Christian fall into sin? Yeah. What do they need to do? They need to repent of it. They need to repent of that sin and come back to God. Right? And so it's not just when we are saved that we repent, but a Christian must repent when we go astray. Think about this in the book of Job, Job 42, verse number 6. And this is towards the end of everything that's transpired with Job, right? And at the very beginning, God says that Job is a righteous man, a just man, one that eschews evil. He loves the Lord. Job was a saved man, right? But it's interesting, all the way at the end of the book of Job, in chapter 42, verse 6, Job says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, Job wasn't getting saved. Job just recognized that he wasn't right with God and he needed to get right with God, right? What do you think David did when he was caught in sin and adultery and committing murder? What do you think that Psalm 51 is all about? Psalm of repentance, repenting toward God, right? And so this was his message. Again, to the Jews, of that message of repentance, turning back to God, putting their faith in the coming Messiah. And this is what he says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You've got to turn to God because exactly what God said is going to transpire. God said the kingdom is coming, right? The kingdom was present in the person of the king. And Jesus Christ would have established this kingdom, as we'll see as we go along, if they would have accepted. But of course, we know that the Jews rejected him as their king. They rejected the kingdom, okay? And we'll get into that again as we go through the book of Matthew, right? But notice the third thing here. Notice we've looked at the introduction of the forerunner, the message of the forerunner, but look at the authority of the forerunner here. He says in verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So again, as a king would come and would basically be willing to, he's coming with his armies, and he would send a messenger before. And he would basically go to the city and say, look, the king is coming, he's coming with an army, you have two choices. You can either submit to his authority, and you can make the road straight. If there's hills, knock them down, make the path straight, make everything really nice. Or you don't submit to his authority and he's gonna come and conquer you. Those are your two choices, right? And so as the king would come with his army, he would know the decision of the city by how the roads were. If they had straightened the roads, if they had filled in the potholes, right? I don't know, here it's not really this, I guess maybe around election time they do this, but in Uganda, this is really big, right? In Uganda, they don't have potholes, they have craters. I mean, it's bad, right? But it's so amazing because always right around election time, whenever there's election time, you guys, there's always guys out there filling the holes, right? Why? Well, we want your vote, right? You gotta vote for us. Look, we're taking care of the roads. We're like, you should have done that 3 years ago, man, you know? But this is what he's saying. The king would know the decision of the people of the city as he's coming. Did they fill in the road? Did they fill in the potholes? Did they straighten the roads? Did they knock down some of those things? Is it smooth going or is it going to be a fight? And this is what he's saying. John is preparing the way. This is what he's doing. Saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. He's saying, hey, the king is coming. You have two choices. The king is on his way. You've got two choices. You can either make the path straight or you can choose to reject him and he's gonna conquer you anyway. Now, obviously, how would this have transpired with John? Think about this. John says, I'm coming to prepare the way, right? So how would this preparation have been seen, right? Do you think when this is talking about, do you think this is talking about the physical roads? What would the visibility, again, thinking about, as that king would come, he would know the decision of the people by how the roads were, right? So how is the king that he's the messenger before, how would this king know what the people had decided to do? Because we're not talking about physical roads here, right? We're not talking about physical roads. So how would the king have known? The action of their hearts, okay? What did John just tell them to do? Repent. The king would know, again, we know who the king is, right? We understand who the king is, it's Jesus Christ. The king, Jesus Christ, is going to know whether the nation of Israel is going to accept him or reject him by whether they're willing to repent or not. Now, as we're gonna see, there were people that were repenting. There were people that were believing. But what we'll find, and again, as we go through the whole book of Matthew, the nation as a whole completely rejected. They said, we want nothing to do with you. We are not willing to repent. We're not gonna make those roads straight. We're not gonna make the path straight. We are choosing to see if you can really come and take us or not. And that's what we find as we go through the book of Matthew here, right? But again, this is a fulfillment of prophecy from Isaiah chapter 40, verse number 3, where he says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now, what's really interesting about this prophecy here, many of the prophecies that we've seen, we'll find them maybe in Matthew, or we'll find one in Luke or something like that. But this prophecy that is spoken of here about this forerunner is stated in each of the four gospel records. All four gospel records mention this prophecy fulfillment. We find it here in Matthew. It's in Mark chapter 1 and verse number 3. It's in Luke chapter 3 and verse number 4. And John chapter 1, verse 23. Which again, is exactly what the angel told his father, John's father, back in Luke chapter 1, verse number 17. What did he say? Let me turn there real quick. Read that for you. This is what he says. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. All four gospel records, records show this prophecy being fulfilled. And not only that, but even Zechariah prophesying it himself again. You think maybe this was kind of important that God would have it recorded in all four gospel records, that Zechariah would speak about it? And again, it's such an amazing thing, because when we think about it, John is the last, what we would say, the last Old Testament prophet. Again, I know we're reading in the book of Matthew, right? But you have to remember, the Old Testament does not end at Jesus's birth. That's not when the Old Testament ends, right? We have this idea, the Old Testament, the New Testament starts at the birth of Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't. John is still an Old Testament prophet. For 30 years, right? Or really for 33 years, Jesus is living in the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the law, right? The New Testament does not begin until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's when the New Testament begins, okay? So John is the last Old Testament prophet, right? Yes, Malachi, of course, is the last minor prophet 400 years before, but John is the last of the Old Testament prophets before the coming of the king and proclaiming the king. Now, again, this is another fulfillment of prophecy, right? We've gone through chapter 1, we've gone through chapter 2, prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled, prophecy fulfilled. For one person, okay, I want you to get this. For one person to fulfill just 8 of these prophecies concerning Jesus, okay? Now, I want you to grasp this, because this is gonna blow your mind, okay? For one person to fulfill just 8 of these prophecies would be what they call 1 in 10 to the power of 17. So in order to do that, that would be like covering the state of Texas 2 feet deep with half dollars, marking one half dollar, throwing it out there somewhere in Texas, blindfolding someone, and having them pick a half dollar and then getting it right the first time. That is the probability of 8 prophecies being fulfilled by one person. That is, again, it is 1 to the power of 10 to the power of 17, right? Again, it's like a bunch of zeros, okay? In fact, this is how many silver dollars it would take to cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. You guys have that number? That's the number of silver dollars it would take to cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep. I don't even know what that number is, right? I mean, yeah, I know where the million starts and where the billion starts and where the trillion starts. I don't know what comes after trillion. Quadrillion, bazillion, gadillion, you make it up, right? You just make it up, right? After that, you just start making up numbers and making up names, okay? That is just for 8 prophecies. We're well past that already just in chapter 3 of Matthew. Do you see what Matthew is doing? This is why he's saying fulfilled, 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 fulfilled. He is showing it's virtually impossible for one person to have fulfilled all these things. Again, if you had 10 prophecies being fulfilled, it would be 1 in 10 to the power of 21, which is even greater than that number, right? And again, we're way beyond that already. If I counted correctly, just in chapter 1, 2, and 3, up to where we're at right now, we're close to 15 prophecies being fulfilled already. 15 prophecies, right? Fulfilling 48 prophecies. To fulfill 48 prophecies would be 1 in 10 to the power of 157. In other words, you take one and you put 157 zeros behind it. Like I said, you just make up words, right? That's at 48 prophecies. You know how many prophecies Jesus fulfilled? Over 300. Over 300 prophecies are fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And yet people say, well, I just don't really know if that's true. I don't know if I can believe Jesus. He's fulfilled prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. And this is what Matthew is saying. This prophecy was fulfilled, and this prophecy was fulfilled back in chapter 2, and back in chapter 2 in Hosea, and back in chapter 2 in Micah, and in chapter 1, Genesis, and Isaiah, and Genesis chapter 12, and Genesis 48, and Isaiah 11, and 2 Samuel 7, and Jeremiah chapter 9. All these prophecies being fulfilled. And this is what Matthew is doing. As he's writing to the Jews, he's saying, look, do you know who this is? Do you understand who this is? This is the one that has been prophesied, and he is fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. He is the one, and this is why John says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. He said, I'm just the messenger. I'm just here giving the message. I'm nobody important. He said, I'm just a voice, but he said, the king is coming, and you better be ready. And again, notice the humility of John. Notice it talks about him a little bit, verse number 4. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. What's he saying? He's just showing the humility of John. John wasn't wearing this soft apparel. He wasn't wearing the fanciest clothes. No, he's wearing camel skins. He's wearing leather. He's eating locusts and wild honey. Look, I've had grasshoppers, right? I don't know that I'd want to make a full meal the rest of my life on them, though. You know, I mean, I've had them every once in a while. Not bad. Don't mind them. But this is what he's eating, locusts and wild honey. And he's out in the desert, right? I guarantee you, if John the Baptist probably came in those back doors, everybody would go, whoosh. Nobody would want to sit next to him. Everybody would be like, who is this guy? What's he doing in here? Camel's hair. What? And yet this was the one that God chose to be the forerunner. And watch what happens, verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the regions round about Jordan. Isn't that interesting? They came to him. They started hearing about this messenger. They started hearing about this prophet. They started hearing about this man. Maybe they went out to see how crazy he looked. I don't know, right? I mean, he's got camel's hair and leather and, you know, eats wild honey, and he was a Nazirite, so he didn't cut his hair, right? So I'm sure his hair was pretty long at the time, right? And so, I mean, people are going, but watch what happens. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Here John is preaching repentance. He says, hey, the king is coming. And yet there are people that are listening to his message. There are people that are responding, saying, hey, we're ready to repent. We're ready to put our faith and trust in the Messiah. And they're confessing their sins, they're repenting, and John is even baptizing many of them, which is where we get the name John the Baptist. He baptized, right? But all of these things that Matthew is showing, all of these things, Matthew is trying to show, look, this is the one who's been prophesied. Again, you can't fulfill, we're just in chapter 3, and the likelihood of someone just fulfilling the prophecies that we've gotten so far, and there's still more to come, but just to fulfill, it's absolutely unthinkable. It's an astronomical number that would be able to be like, oh yeah, this is gonna happen. No. And yet Jesus Christ fulfills them. And Matthew says, this is the Messiah. This is the King. This is the Savior. And yet, what do we find? They reject him. No concern. We saw that in chapter 2. They had no concern. The chief priests, the religious people, no concern. They knew all about his birth. They knew where he was going to be born. They had heard it. No concern. And as Christians, we have to be careful that we don't become just so used to it, right? We come to church on Sundays. We come to church on Wednesdays. We hear it over and over and over and over and over again. And it just becomes kind of like, eh. Well, I've heard that before. I've heard that since I was a kid. I've heard that since Sunday school. I've heard it in Master Club. I heard it in teen class. You know, I've heard it in the young adult class. I've heard it in pastor's class. I've heard it from Dr. Brian. And we just kind of, it's not a big deal. No, friend, it is a big deal. God's word is important. He's given it to us so that we can learn from it. He's given it to us so we can follow him and know what he wants us to do, how we can live our life so that we can do the very same thing that John was doing. Oh, we're not prophets, no. But guess what we're to be doing? We're to be preparing the way for the King. Hey, can I tell you something? Jesus Christ is going to return. He's coming back, right? We don't know when he's coming, but we know he's coming. And he's given us a responsibility to do exactly the same thing John the Baptist was doing in telling other people about Jesus, helping them to be ready when he comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you would just, Lord, help us just to recognize, just as Matthew is pointing out, the prophecies being fulfilled, so many of them in Jesus Christ. Lord, just impossible odds that these would be fulfilled. And yet, there's still so many more that we'll see. Lord, if you have fulfilled those prophecies just as you said, then we know we can trust you. We know that we can follow you. And so, Father, I pray you'd help us to be obedient to you. Lord, help us to listen to you, to trust you, to obey you. Lord, that we would help other people to prepare. Lord, we know you're coming back. And we know what happens after you come back and take the church out. And Lord, we know there's going to be the tribulation that's going to happen. Lord, we want to tell and share the gospel with as many people as possible so that they can know you. Father, we just become so complacent. We just hear it so often. It just kind of runs off our shoulders. We don't really even think about it. So Father, just help us to be reminded of what you want for us. Help us to be reminded of what you have for us here in your word and in how we are to live our life, that we would live it in a way that is honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, would you help us in this? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.